Okay, now today I want to try to look at a most interesting portion of Scripture found in Luke 22, and we want to consider verse 47 down through verse 53. I kind of struggled with the title today, and I thought about entitling it first, "This is Your Hour and Your Power of Darkness." Darkness. Darkness. Now, I don't enjoy darkness, do you? I don't like to drive in the dark. I don't like to walk in the dark. I love the light, the sunshine. I like to walk in the light. And we know that Christ is that light. But what are we by nature? Children of darkness. Children of darkness. But I've settled on this title. It kind of sets forth the theme of these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ betrayed with a kiss. Notice verse 47. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12. Now, they were just 12 apostles. Judas, the Lord said, "I know whom I've chosen, and one of you is the devil." One of the 12, Judas, went before them and drew near. He calls him when he draws near. It's not recorded here, but in Matthew and Mark, he draws near and said, "Master, Master." And then he kissed him to identify him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, verse 48, said to him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" A kiss. Now, he could have identified him with some other way. He could have pointed to him. He could have said, "That's the man." But he walks up, and maybe he even embraces him. He addresses him, it's recorded in Mark and Matthew, he addresses the Lord as Master. Master. And then he kisses the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as the Lord finished praying, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." As soon as the Lord finished instructing his apostles to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, Judas, the betrayer, led the band of religious Jews, which included the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the Roman soldiers, and they came to do one thing. They came to arrest, to bind up and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas, being one of the 12, was also full of, how could you say anything but hatred? He was a man who was full of hatred. This man despised the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of hypocrisy and deceit. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss to identify him to the soldiers so they could arrest him and bind him. What inspired such wickedness? Well, Judas was a wicked man, but we know from reading earlier on in this chapter that Satan entered into him. Satan inspired him and led him, and Judas was a willing participant now. Don't get me wrong there. But let's turn, hold your place there and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 43. Mark 14, 43. "Immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude," verse 43, Mark 14, "with swords and with staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, you take him and lead him away safely.' And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, 'Master, Master,' and he kissed him." Now, it's not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," going to enter into the kingdom of God. "He that doeth the will of the Father." and that's to bow and submit to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we certainly learn and see that the actions of Judas, a depraved and guilty sinner against God, we certainly learn there's no depth of sin and wickedness that this flesh is not capable of committing. Do you see that in yourself? Just look through human history. Just turn on the evening news. I've got to the point where I almost don't even like to watch the news anymore. I just turn over and watch Andy Griffith or somebody else. Because it's just nothing but a total barrage of murder, rape, robbery, stealing, all these things that go on. What a terrible record we have. I mean, we have a terrible record. We have a terrible record ever since sin entered into this world. What did Cain do to his brother Abel? He killed him. He killed him over the way God saves sinners. We know from reading the Scripture, in Adam all sinned and Adam all died. We know from reading the record of Scripture that there is none righteous, no, not one. Does that include you? There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understands God, not left to himself. But thanks be to God, that our great God, that He restrained sinners as He does, and He does. Or this human race would not last one single day. If the Lord didn't restrain, you see, we are so wicked, so sinful, so depraved. If God didn't restrain us by His mighty sovereign power, we'd all kill one another by sundown. That's how wicked we are. That's how wicked. Sin unrestrained brings death. Sin, the wages of sin is death. We read in Psalm 76, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath God will restrain." The Lord even uses the wickedness of men to accomplish His purpose. We see that in Judas, don't we? I mean, Judas is doing exactly what he wanted to do. And he was inspired and Satan entered into him. But remember, the devil is God's devil. The devil doesn't do anything outside the will of God, outside the command of God. You remember when Job stood before the Lord and Satan desired to have him? And even Peter, remember the Lord said, "I prayed for you." Satan could not touch Job without God's permission. The second thing we see here, as we read in John 18, we also read that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was arrested, when He was betrayed by His friend, He called Judas His friend, when He was betrayed and He was arrested, the Lord is in absolute universal control of all things. When they came forth and the Lord went forth to meet them and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Remember, He said, "I am." And what happened to the soldiers? What happened to the chief priest? What happened to the captain of the temple? What happened to Judas himself? They all fell backward. He knocked them out. He could have simply walked away. The Lord willingly submitted to the will of God, to the wickedness of these men, to accomplish all of God's purpose. They could not have arrested Him had He not willed it and brought it to pass that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, hold your place there and now turn to Matthew 26, where also we have this record. Matthew 26, verse 49. "And forthwith He came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed Him. And the Lord said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?' Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took Him. And behold, one of them which were with the Lord Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear, his right ear, we know. Then the Lord said to him, put up again thy sword into the place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled? In the same hour, the Lord said, are you come out as against the thief with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hands on me. But all this was done, verse 56, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them forsook him and fled. You see, the Lord did not need for Peter to try to defend the Lord of glory, did he? 12 legions of angels could have been immediately summoned to the scene had the Lord willed it, but was not his purpose. Remember, he said, I must lay down my life. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. And here's the point for us. The Lord does not need our help to accomplish our salvation. We know that salvation is of the Lord. From election to glorification. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of God, all of His grace, all of His mercy, all of His love, all accomplished by Him. Determined, dependent, and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not need our help, our assistance whatsoever. All of God. In today's bulletin on the back page, don't turn to it now. In today's bulletin on the back page is a quotation from a favorite passage in the book of Psalms. And the article is written by Pastor Elmquist down in Florida. But it's one of my favorite scriptures from Psalm 57:2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. All things He performs for His people, and He performs all things well. He does all things well. He does all things with completeness and perfectness for us. If He doesn't perform all things in salvation for us, redemption, righteousness, sanctification, and all these things, righteousness, if He doesn't perform all things for us perfectly, we have no hope. Thank God, He's the perfect Savior. The one who has performed all things for me. Salvation does not depend upon my performance, my faithfulness, my commitment, or my anything else. Salvation is dependent totally upon Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Now here's the third thing I want us to consider. The Lord Jesus Christ is even merciful to those who hate Him and despise Him. Aren't you glad? Look back at Luke 22, verse 49 and 50. When they which were about Him saw what would follow, they said unto Him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And evidently they didn't wait for the answer. And one of them, we know it was Peter, the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear. And the Lord answered and said, let them do what they want. Suffer them to do what they want. Permit them to do what they want. And He touched the ear and healed him. Now, you imagine having your ear cut off? I mean, this is a bloody scene. There's blood coming out of this guy's head. There's blood flowing everywhere. The ear's down in the dust on the ground. And it doesn't say that the Lord reached down and picked up that ear that was cut off and put it back on and stuck it back on. It says that the Lord touched him and healed him. What was left of that ear, He touched his ear and He healed him. He created a new ear. He made his ear that was not functional because Peter had lopped off his ear. And he gave him a new ear, his right ear, and he caused him to hear again. Now, the Lord immediately healed this enemy. Over here, let me just turn back and read it to you. Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And the Lord healed his ear. Touched him. The hand of God reached out and touched him and healed him. Oh, that God would do that for us right now. Reach down his hand of mercy and touch my ears that I might hear him. Touch my eyes that I might see him by faith, that he might make us new creatures in Christ. Now, consider this thought a moment. This we read here of the Lord physically healing this man here is the last recorded physical miracle the Lord performed for a sinner in healing this man's ear. The last one right here. And you know for whom he did it? An enemy of the gospel. The Lord is so merciful. He could have let that man bleed to death right there on the spot. But the Lord is so long-suffering and so merciful, he even shows mercy to this one who came to do him harm. The Lord of glory is still performing miracles like this for sinners, enemies of God, every day right now. Do you believe that? I do. Thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's still giving sinners ear to hear the gospel of Christ as he raises them from the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. The dead don't hear anything, do they? The dead don't see anything, do they? Oh, but when he raises us from the dead and gives us eyes of faith and ears to hear the gospel, oh, how blessed we are. Our Lord said in Matthew 13, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Many other men have never heard, have never seen, have never believed the gospel. You see, the point is the Lord of glory is still showing mercy to sinners and he delights to do so. If you know yourself to be as vile as that dying thief, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We read this about the Lord delighting to show mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Now, this ought to encourage you if you're a sinner, guilty, vile, and wretched. It encourages me because I'm the chief of sinners. I've never read in Scripture one time where the Lord of glory ever turned away a mercy beggar. Not one time. Not one time. Every sinner who came to the Lord begging for mercy, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And the Lord said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord never turns away a mercy beggar. He says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." He said, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If he says, "Come boldly," and that word boldly means come with liberty, come with freedom, come to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. You see, His throne is a throne of grace by which He dispenses mercy. He has a storehouse full of mercy that cannot be exhausted. I love Jeremiah's words in Lamentation chapter 3 where he said, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because His compassion, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." And then over in the book of Titus, chapter 3, where the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, by God the Holy Spirit, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Can you find the book of Titus? Let's turn over there and read a portion of that in Titus chapter 3, right before the book of Hebrews, and then Philemon, and back to Titus, right after 2 Timothy. Look at verse 3. This is Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. Right after 2 Timothy, it's Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Now, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Why would you show mercy to such a man that's full of foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust, pleasure, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another? Well, that man doesn't deserve mercy. Judgment! Judgment! Look what God says. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not," verse 5, "by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing work of God the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace." There it is. Why does God delight to show mercy? Because He justifies sinners by His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look back at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we had this on the radio program this morning. Verse 1, Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness that glorifies God, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now, look back at Luke 22. Luke 22. And let me skip a few pages here. And let's get to the last point. I think I can do that. Well, I'm going to do that. We'll come to the last point. I've taken too much time on the first point. So, we'll get down to the last point. Back to Luke 22. Look at verse 52 and verse 53. "Then said Jesus unto the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders, which were come to Him." Now this was a mixed multitude. The Romans no doubt were involved. The chief priests, the religious crowd, led by Judas. "Be ye come out against a thief with swords and with staves?" They approached the Lord Jesus Christ not as a prophet, not as one who went about doing good, not as one who was well known from Galilee, who had fed and healed many people. They approached Him and came to Him and arrested Him as a common thief. Men by nature do not have right and high thoughts about God. They do not want God to be God. Let God be true and every man a liar. You come out against me as a thief. You remember what they said of him? You're a gluttonous man. You're a friend of sinners. You're a wine bibber. Verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. You know why? They were restrained. God restrained them. But now here they're unrestrained to accomplish the will of God. You remember we read in Acts chapter 4, they did what God determined before to be done. Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles were all gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ to do whatsoever God determined before to be done. You couldn't stretch no hands against me then, but this is, look what he says, but this is your hour. This is your time. This is your hour and power of darkness. Darkness. And here's where I want to go with this. We see these sinners doing their worst, don't we? I mean, they came to the Lord, considered Him as a common thief, to arrest Him, to crucify Him. You remember they plotted together. We read in Scripture how they might come together to destroy Him. That was their whole intent, to put Him out of the ministry, to end His life, to do Him harm. And yet, out of this hour of darkness and sinfulness and the wickedness of men comes light and salvation, and the glory of God shines in the face of Christ. We see men doing their worst, right? But we see God doing His utmost best. Out of this wickedness and depravity comes the glory of God shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, for God who commands the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life we have in Christ. So, two things in closing. First, we see this. I've touched on it before. What are we by nature? We have this hour and power of darkness. By nature, we are children of darkness. Darkness. Now, preacher, can you make good on that? I think I can. But if you want to turn with me, you can. If not, just sit and I'll read it to you. In John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Well, just once in a while. No. Everything you do, everything you say, everything connected with what you touch, think, and say is contaminated with what you are by nature. Sin, darkness, depravity, and guilt. Preacher, is it really that bad? It's much worse. By nature, we are ignorant, blind, guilty. We love darkness. We hate God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. This is our hour of darkness. We're born in the dark. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We are by nature children of wrath, even as others. Children of darkness, hating God, hating one another, loving darkness. That's us. That's you. Say, I don't see myself that bad. Well, it's because God hasn't taught you. If the Lord ever teaches you who you really are, you will know that you are guilty, vile, and wretched before God who is most holy. But that's what we are by nature. Children of wrath, even as others, born in the dark, walking in the dark, ignorant, and will stay that way. Ignorant of spiritual things unless God intervenes and commands the light to shine in your heart, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what are we by nature? Children of wrath. What are we by His grace? Well, let's turn and read about it. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You see, we've been called out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it's all by His will, by His purpose, by His sovereign grace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. This is God who is God. In everything give thanks. Which has made us meet. Now that word there can be rendered fit. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What's the opposite of darkness? Light. Who controls the light? We have some light switches in this building. And I don't think the lights in this building have ever come on by themselves. Someone controls the switch. Someone flips the switch and controls the lights. Who controls all light everywhere? Almighty God controls the switch. He turns the light on and we see. We see ourselves as sinners. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as all of our salvation. He has made us meet to be partakers of a divine nature, of His inheritance, His inheritance of grace, of the saints of God who are sanctified in light in Christ. Remember I said a while ago, the Lord said, I am the light. Who had delivered us? See verse 13? Look at it carefully. Who delivered us from the power of darkness. Now we're in the dark. How are we going to get out of the dark? We're in the grave, dead in sin. How are we going to get out of that grave? Who had delivered us? Who delivered us? God delivered us by His will, His grace, His power, by the blood atonement of Christ, from the power of darkness, and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So by nature, where are we? In the dark. In the kingdom of darkness. Loving it so. What happens when God does a work of grace in our heart and crosses our path with the gospel? When the work of God the Holy Spirit is done in conviction and regeneration, what happens? He translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and puts us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What do we call that? Salvation by the grace of God. Salvation by the grace of God alone in